Well, here we are, family that plays together, goes crazy together or something, and we are honoring Mother's Day, but you look around, you see there's parents who are making mistakes, and we want to open up from the Word of God mistakes that parents make. Those mistakes, I have only five of them, and I'm sure there's many more, and I could count many more than that just by going over my history, but these are some of the big ones, evidently. We have great illustrations. The first one, and it's a short message, five things to say. Number one, play favorites with your children. Have one be your favorite, and give them the special advantages. Isaac to Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25, 27 to 28, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. He was more agricultural. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. His venison was in his mouth. He fed him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Oh, that's great. Just have your parents pick the favorites, and then each kid has, you know, somebody that wants to give them the advantage over the other. So how do you do this? How do you play favorites? Well, make comparisons. Ask one kid, why can't you be like this other one? They're so good. They're so this. They're so bright. They're so something, see? So make comparisons. Then show your conditional love. Mommy, why won't you do this? I would if you were better. And then live your life in them. Coach them to be what you never could be, and just play favorites. Play the favorites in your kids. And this division, this lack of showing the love of God that is unconditional and is all the same is just a big, big mistake and wreaks havoc in the home. The second is this: overlook their sins. Not my kid. They wouldn't do that. Overlook their sins. Are you familiar with Hophni and Phinehas? Hophni and Phinehas. These were the sons of Eli, but the Bible also says they were sons of Belial, which means sons of the devil. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 and 22. Now the sons of Eli, who is a priest, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. This means they were not saved. These people that were living close to the rituals of Israel, they could go off in one direction to be just law keepers and brag about how good they are because they do all these wonderful things. Or they could go the other way and say, we've been around this stuff all the time. And these were those two. These were men that were immoral with women that came to worship. They were people that saw a good steak going to be burned for the Lord. They would grab it up and threaten people if they didn't give them the food. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. This wasn't that he didn't hear the complaints. How they lay with the women that assembled by troops, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him, God is talking to Samuel now, young Samuel. For I have told him, or I will tell him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. You knew the sin. You did not correct your boys. You did not punish them. You did not remove them from service. We've heard the stories, I have, sad stories of preachers, especially where they had pretty much an empire built around them, that their children went astray because they were the privileged ones and nobody could speak against them. You were run out if you spoke against the child of the preacher. God says, for I told him that I will judge his house. To judge his house means to remove him and his lineage from serving for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile or accursed, and he restrained them not. Notice that the Hebrew literally is, he frowned not upon them. Knowing what he knew, they received smiles and pats on the hand or something as they came in. So instead of doing what he says here, restraining them, putting a stop to this, here's three things that you should do. Make excuses for them. Well, you know they've had a hard time. There was a time when somebody just really said something mean to them. Make excuses. Then call it a stage. I think it's just a stage they're going through. It's that I want to run up and kick you in the shin and then run away laughing stage that they're in. And then neglect to teach them to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. That's what obedience is. Not obedience when you get around to it, when you just feel like doing it. You do it quickly, and you do it with a sweet attitude. And you do all that you're told. If your children are not doing that, then they're not obedient. Brings us to the third mistake that parents make. Teach them to desire popularity and acceptance. Be the Mr. Miss Popular. What is it? King and Queen of the Prom. I never went to a prom, so I don't know. I didn't even visit one. Teach them to desire popularity and acceptance. Now, we have a good example of this with Lot to his sons-in-law. These were people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, I think, was where he was living. And he had daughters. They were brought up correctly. Lot, Peter tells us, was a righteous man who was had his heart vexed for all the ungodliness he saw. He was there to help the strangers, not sleep in the streets, as was often done, because they would be ravished by the homosexuals in the city. But he had convinced himself he was giving his family a better life, because he was accepted into Sodom. He was a fairly rich sheepholder and so on. So he was accepted and welcomed and had a measure of control. He was asked to be on some sort of board of elders. He sat in the gate. He was one of the leaders. And so his daughters would be quite attractive because his dowry to them would have been sizable when they got married, and probably they were trained well. But then God came by and said, the angels came by and said, God is going to destroy this place, and you and your wife and your daughters need to leave now. He said, well, wait just a minute. Let me go check with my sons-in-law. It's not quite clear if they were actually married according to God's way, or they were living together, however it went. Genesis 19:14. And Lot went out. You think of his absolute certainty that this is going to happen, and yet how silly it would sound to everybody else. The world's ending today. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, they're looking at his face. He seemed serious, and then they exploded in laughter. Right. Yeah, the big God, the big boogie God is going to destroy the city. Right. Good joke. He hadn't set a standard for those of his family. If they were married, sons-in-law, as they're called here, in any sense that you and I understand, he would have pretty much put his arms of his religious conscience around them as well. So how do we accomplish this mistake? How do we make this happen? Well, teach them to be different. No, don't make a mistake like this. Teach them to be different from the world. Don't teach them to be accepted. Well, you do whatever it takes to get on top. You see, that's not what we want. Teach them to stand alone for God. At a time that I was encouraging the families of our church to take care about the children's education, and if at all possible, send them to a Christian school, we were also finding out that there were some problems in some of the Christian schools, some of the teachers in some of the Christian schools. And Dave Tunis sent his young Seth and Sarah and so on to, I think it was Broad Ripple High School. Is that right? Do you remember where Seth went? But it was the public school. And Dave said, I want them to be sent out as missionaries. I want them to recognize that this world is not our friend. I want them to come home and say, do you know what happened? And then we as a family deal with that, and they, in fact, become recognizing that a Christian is different from these people. Then consider dress standards, music choices, movies, favorite TV shows. These things actually reveal something of the character of your children. You want to look at this and educate them in these things. There was a time when my daughter Kathleen had just in a frivolous way tossed away the teaching of the Christian school we were spending a lot of money for. And we said, well, then we're going to take you out of that school, send you to Washington High School, which was down the street from us. And she was quite surprised that the world didn't seem so attractive there. One boy, a big guy, walking down the hallway, and he said, if you weren't dressed in that skirt, I'd take you out and do something to you. She said, I didn't turn around. I just walked straight ahead. But she already had dress standards, and we didn't want her looking like the world. Just saw a picture of a relative of ours, and the graduating daughter, wearing a dress that would be fit for someone, woman working the streets. I don't understand why you'd want your daughter to look like a prostitute. Dress standards. Music choices. I saw in the news this morning that they have a group now to comfort the mothers who have lost their children to gun violence. And I thought that would be rather general, but they were showing who showed up, and they were all black mothers. And the thought that came to me is that the big thing with the black music is gangster rap. This is how to be tough and rough and mean and the gangster. And you teach them these things. Music has a way of reaching the soul, the heart, more than anything else. And more than any other device can reach the heart. This ought to be a wake-up call. Movies, favorite TV shows. don't pick for them the things that are the most popular with the world. Limit things. I always appreciate when my grandchildren come around and I see what's on TV and the parents say, no, that's not something we let them watch. And I'm not familiar with it, or it's been so long ago that I don't remember it. So the goal in the Christian life is not popularity and acceptance, because that means you have compromised with the world like Lot did. You're taking your stamp of excellence and putting it on the world to give to your children. The fourth mistake, don't talk to them. Don't talk to your teens. If they've made you upset, just don't talk to them. David and Absalom. Some of you remember the story of Absalom. He was of David's many, many children, of his many wives, one who was considered most beautiful. He had these fancy hairdos. I guess he had a growth hormone, not a deficiency, but a exaggerated thing. And once a year, he would shear his head and look more like me, I guess, and then they would weigh it, and it would weigh several pounds. Now, I don't know how do you get hair, 1 year's growth of hair. I think he was weaving it with gold threads and silver threads and all this stuff like a king's son could do, just to make himself attractive and beautiful and so on. Well, he did wrong and slew a brother. Now, the brother was guilty, was deserving death for what he did. But it was not Absalom's authority or place to do it. But since nobody else was taking care of it, he did it. So David did not come in and talk to him. He did not deal with him. In fact, he sent him away to some country estate, I'm guessing, and didn't talk to him for, I forget now how long it was, but maybe a year or so. 2 Samuel 14:28, 2 full years, okay. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. This is a great way to counsel your children. Just don't talk to them. That'll show them how much you're displeased with what they did. But it's not your job to give them the silent treatment. It's your job to teach them. It is your job to correct them. And you use, as he was a grown-up boy, you use whatever powers you have to bring that chastisement. Then the last one is this. Teach them to rebel by example. Show them your rebellious side. Ahab and Jezebel were, she was a foreign woman who brought Baal worship to the palace. And Ahab was this weakling king. And, well, okay, honey, if you want to, that was it. And they produced Ahaziah. Here's the story in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 22:51 to 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, capital city, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. While the southern kingdom had been going on, and that was the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, who was a good king before God, in the 17th year of his reign, Ahaziah started in the northern kingdom and reigned 2 years over Israel. Now he, Ahaziah, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father of weakness and fulfilling personal desires and in the way of his mother, an idol-worshipping and conniving, grasping person whose very name Jezebel has come down in the ages to remind us of what she was like. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. It was Jeroboam who set up the idols north and south in the northern kingdom so that the people wouldn't go down to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem, to worship at the temple. For he served, this is Ahaziah, he served Baal, like his mother, worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. We have Ahab and Jezebel who rebelled against God, brought in the new and improved religion, made that the religion of the state, and what they produced was just like them. Just like them. 1 Kings 22, 51-53. Ahaziah, oh, I already read that. Okay. All the things that his father had done. Dad doesn't care. Mom is domineering. Provoke them to wrath by inconsistent discipline. I've told the story a number of times about stopping at a pastor's house when I was on tour with some girls who were singers and players of musical instruments. I was the preacher. And this man had a little girl. And a fairly sweet, intelligent little girl. And he and I were talking at his trailer home, as I remember it. The older daughter was sitting at the table. And, or not yet, but anyway, the little girl came over and she was, and he says, "Now, don't mess with us here. You go play." Well, then she immediately came back and was asking him questions and all this kind of stuff. And I just stopped talking, waiting for him to deal with it, as he was looking at her. And then he just turned back to me, kept on the conversation. Then the older daughter walked in at that point. She went over to the kitchen table area, and she set out a game that she was playing. It was evidently something she could play by herself. And so she popped up, and her eyes were bright. "Oh, I can do something with what she's playing with." And her dad warned her straightly. He said, "Don't bother your sister." And as if on cue, she walked right on over there and started moving his pieces on the board. "Dad!" the older sister said. Again, I waited, and he just looked back to me. Well, it was the next day that we were leaving, and they had a meal for us after the service. And so people of the church were there at this place. And so the table was set nicely. We were going to be going around filling our plates and so on. And but the church was there. All the people were there. And that made all the difference. And then there was a cake. I forget what they were celebrating, but there was a cake and had writing on it. And so the little girl was quiet, and so on. She walked over and stood up on a chair to look at the cake. She wasn't bothering anybody. And I thought it was kind of nice that she took an interest in what was going on and wasn't bothering anybody. But her dad saw her standing up on the chair. Now suddenly he was embarrassed that she would do that in front of all these people. And I remember that he grabbed her by the arm, he jerked her off the chair into the air, came down, kind of slamming her feet down on the thing, and then he swatted her right across the shoulder, knocking her around a bit, and he said, "Now you go to your room." And she looked at him with fire in her eyes and stormed off. And I thought, oh man, is this guy going to have problems? And then we packed up and left. was not my place to counsel him. You know what he taught her? That one day she can get away with murder and nothing happens. The next day she does nothing and she gets murdered. that it was not about right or wrong or standards or obedience to the unchanging rule of Dad. It was how he felt. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Inconsistent discipline provokes your children to wrath." God says, don't do that. When you administer discipline, make it loving discipline. If you have to spank, you administer pain, but you do it out of love and you explain that to them. I would say to my kids, please don't make me do this anymore. But if I don't discipline you, then God's going to discipline me. And I establish with them, what did you do? Not why did you do it. That's not actually important. And they would always try to answer with that. What did you do? Well, he did it to me first. That's not what I asked. What did you do? And when they finally had to admit what they did, they knew they were confessing sin. But after the spanking, then it was done. There was no spanking them and standing in the corner. There was no spanking them and sending them to the room, isolating them, not talking to them like David and Absalom. It was over. They had received the spanking. And often, because my goal was to spank until they cried, and I told them that. So my son Paul, I always remember, he started crying before I touched him. He just wanted to let me know he could stop. I could stop any time I wanted. And I was very smart, and it's been good for him to learn this, to regret what he had done so much that he was actually experiencing the pain of the wrong done even before he was getting spanked. But I would say to them, you know, I love you, and I want you to grow up to do what's right, to understand what's right. And so I would hug them, wipe away the tears. We'd get maybe a little smile going before we'd leave and go see everybody else. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing and the admonition. This is what you need to do of the Lord. You need to understand what God wants of your children, and you be the representative of God to them. See how much nicer this family is than that cartoon family at the beginning? They did all these things. They avoided all those mistakes. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the instruction of your word to give us the goal of being a parent that knows what to do. Recognize you have given us an instruction booklet on dealing with family and children, and that in fact we are warned of these five mistakes that parents can make. I ask that you might help us then, Father, to be the teacher of these good things, to warn those that we have any influence with about these mistakes that they can make, and show them from the Word of God why they were mistakes. We ask that you might help us to help others, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.